Well, like I said, open up your Bible somewhere. It's all good. How about Luke 11? Let's go there. I have all these notes and pages, and I don't know if he's going to let me use much of it. We'll see. He told me just to be very careful and tread lightly and listen. Well, the subject matter again is God-empowered dominion. I'm going to review a little bit from last week, but not a whole lot because we've got too much tonight. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me tell you what I'm not interested in. I am not interested in the kind of revivals that I grew up with. In a denominational church, and they love God, don't get me wrong now, and I thank God for anything that was done. But the kind I'm talking about is man-scheduled and man-empowered, you know, revival. Begins Wednesday night at 7. Ends Sunday night at 10. Well, that's too late, probably 9. Anyway. You know, and it's all, you know, and when you get there, the first thing you get is a bulletin, you know. And everything's planned out down to the last song. Thank God for anything that's being done. I'm not really trying to ridicule. I'm just saying that's not what we're after here. What we're after is what God originally intended when He said, after He had created everything, and then He made man, and then He said, let them, Adam and Eve, let them have dominion. Now, who was He talking to? He's talking, the person that's hearing those words is the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And we can see from the very first couple of verses how God operates in dominion. So God wanted light. We're told that in the beginning, the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. But the Holy Spirit was moving upon the face of the waters. And the Hebrew word carries the connotation of brooding or incubating. He was there. Now, all three members of the Godhead are co-equally God. They're not like stair steps. You know, God the Father beneath that, God the Son beneath that, God the Holy Spirit. They're all three equal. So God the Holy Spirit is just as much all-knowing as God the Father is. So when God the Father plans everything and He saw this dark form and He wants light, at that same instant, the Holy Spirit knows that the Father wants light. He's right there on the earth. He's there hovering, brooding over the waters. He has all ability to create light. But He's not doing anything. He's waiting for something. Boy, I hope you get this. What is He waiting for? He's waiting for the spoken word. He's waiting for that second member of the Godhead, the pre-incarnate Christ, the second member who is called the Word, because He is the one who speaks everything. And actually, the Bible says, because of His role as doing that, by Him were all things created. Because He's the one that spoke it. Soon as the Holy Spirit heard, that's holy and heard, hurly. Anyway, soon as the Holy Spirit heard those words, that's all He was waiting for. And in our Bible it says, let there be light, and there was light. But in the actual Hebrew it says, light be, and light was. Now that same Holy Spirit, one time in my prayer when He was first teaching me about that, He says, if I could not make an exception, I knew the Father wanted light, I had all power to make light, but if I could not make an exception for Him without the spoken word, what do you think the chances are I'm going to be able to make an exception in your case? How many of you right now want to have an altar call for all the words you've spoken this week? And the lack thereof of words that should have been spoken this week. See? Well, I'm just getting your mind going down a certain path. We do not want to cover all that again. We did all that last week. So let's fast forward now to the second man, the last Adam. Do we not see him operating in exactly that kind of dominion? And the Bible tells us that he laid down his his Godhead, everything that he did as the second man, the last Adam. He did as the authority that God had set on earth. We taught last week how at the baptism of John, when Jesus was baptized in the water, positionally at that moment, even though the cross wouldn't be for 3 years, legally in the courtroom of heaven, because he was making this vow and God accepted it as a done deal, when he was baptized, he was signifying, Father, I'm going all the way to the cross. This is a type of my death. Well, Jesus didn't die for his own sins, did he? He died in the place of Adam. So legally, when he went under the water, in the courtroom of heaven, if you could have heard it, there had to be a gavel come down. Judgment is rendered, and Adam is dead. And all that authority that I gave in the beginning, let them have dominion. Now I am free, God the Father is, now I am free to reassign that authority. I'm going to give it to my Son, the second man, the last Adam. That's why you see it. Two things happen right there. Number one, God speaks it. He says, this is my Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, he might as well have said, now this is Adam. This is the one. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me both in heaven and earth. And that's why at that moment you see the Holy Spirit coming upon him. Why? 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 So Jesus can have that dominion. That same dominion that God intended for the first Adam to have. And boy, we see it all through Matthew. He never did a miracle up until that point. Why? He had not been crowned as the second man, the last Adam. And he had not been anointed with that Holy Ghost for dominion. We see a whole different ministry from that point on. I mean, from that point on, whatever Jesus says, it happens. And it happens pretty much instantly. See, I want our prayers answered. Light be, light was. Blind see, and they see. Lame walk, and instantly it says that they lifted him up, and his ankles were strengthened, and he was not only walking, he was jumping. A man born lame from his mother's womb. We could just think about that for a minute. His little old legs had to be about as big as my arms. But he got such a manifestation, something happened there that he could not only walk but on his own, he could leap and jump. Sunday night at Calling in the Lost, the Lord surprised me. Because right in the middle of it, he just said something. Tongue, like it doesn't happen to me near as often as it happens to Pastor, but tongues just took over for a moment and the Lord interpreted and he says, you don't even know what fun is yet. You don't even know what fun is. And it reminded me of the time when, you know, John the Baptist sent those, he was in prison, you know, it was pretty discouraging. And he sent some men to go ask Jesus, are you the one? Or do we look for another? And LaRue was the first one I ever heard preach this, you know. I mean, they just came on a random day, on a random hour. You know, just came at Thursday at 9 o'clock or whenever it was, you know, just a random day at a random hour. And Jesus, they say, well, you know, John has sent us. He's asked us, are you the one or do we look for another? Jesus said, go tell him what you've seen. What they've seen when. On that random day, during those random few hours. In other words, this is the way it is with Jesus every day. Can't you just see him walking up to him? I don't know how many there was. Maybe say there's three of them. They come walking up and we need to ask you a question. He says, just a minute, sit right here. I'll talk to you in a minute. I'm not through with the line here, just a moment. And he finishes, you know, they're sitting there watching. Blind, see, and the guy sees. And they got a cripple there. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And the guy gets up and walks off, carries his bed off, you know. They're watching this. How about this one? Let's just say that happened to be a day that a maimed showed up. Missing a leg, maybe. You know, it says the maimed were made whole. And they're sitting there watching. Right in front of everybody. Leg B. and leg was. I don't know if it happens that fast or not. But they're watching. So anyway, Jesus finishes his healing line. He comes over to him and says, now what was it you wanted to ask me? I think at this point they probably had a pretty good idea. He's the one anyhow. But they were on a mission, so they had to ask him, you know. And he says, well, just go back and tell John what you've seen. I mean, just what you've seen in the last little bit. It gives us an insight into the daily life of Jesus. Also gives you previews of coming attractions. You talk about fun. Wake up in the morning. Oh, Lord, what are you going to do today? What are you? Is today blind eyes today? Is that today? How about going to put some legs on today, Lord? I really like it when you do that. I really like that legs putting on deal. That's a good one. I like that one, Lord. Or some of you that's got that entrepreneur calling. Lord, $1.5 billion you want to transfer today? Okay, Lord, we can do that. Be a fun day, wouldn't it? See, I remember that prophecy. It wasn't exactly a prophecy. It's just word of knowledge, I guess. Wisdom that Dave had about Tim that time. Tim, God gave him an equation. Tim plus money equals ministry. Tim plus money equals ministry. It's going to be a fun day. Those of you that have that call, are you looking forward to the day you write the first $1 million check? Is that going to be a fun day? Glory to God. That's what we're after, see? But we're after that Holy Spirit. None of that is going to happen unless we learn how to co-labor with the Holy Spirit so that it's a God-empowered dominion. Now, I'm so tired of programs and what man can do a lot. He really can. Without the aid of the Holy Spirit, I think about, you know, you can take it on the evil side. What about those drug barons, you know? They can build empires doing cocaine, multi-billion-dollar operations, you know, and operate over the span of several countries. Man can do a lot without, I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit's not helping them. I'm really sure, okay. But we're not talking about that kind of thing. What we're talking about is where the Holy Spirit does that same kind of dominion. See, because I got to tell you this. Touch 1 inch below your nose. Touch your lips. That's the only mouth Jesus has on planet Earth. If the Holy Spirit needed His words in order to perform those miracles, and if the Holy Spirit wouldn't make an exception, going all the way back to Genesis 1, not even for God the Father. You reckon our speaking is going to change? Y'all are real quiet. All right. Well, let's get on with this. Well, Luke 11, the disciples noticed a pattern, you know. They would watch Jesus go off and, I mean, he would stop sometimes and just go off to pray, and the whole city would be after him to continue because, you know, there's so many needs. But Jesus, he would sometimes almost sneak out of town. I mean, just quietly leave town and go off to a mountain to pray and just spend all night in prayer with his Father. And then, boy, when he'd come back to minister, I mean, the lightnings of heaven. I mean, the fire would fall. And however you want to say it, the power was there. And they would see astounding things. So they got to notice in this pattern, Jesus goes and prays. And when he comes and ministers, there's power. Then he goes and prays. And when he comes and ministers, there's power. Then he goes and prays. So in Luke 11, they're asking him, they're going, you know, we've seen a pattern here. Could you teach us to pray? John taught his disciples how to pray. Would you teach us? We want to pray. And for years, I didn't realize that they were really asking him, like, we want to have the same results that you have. But I can tell they did by the end of this teaching. Come all the way down to verse 13, Luke 11, 13. The way Jesus ends this teaching, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, time out. Were they asking the Lord how to be baptized in the Holy Ghost? Was that the question? They're wanting to know how to pray. Would you teach us how to pray? This gives you a clue as to what they meant by that. Because what he's saying is, listen, if you'll listen to me and learn how to pray the way I'm telling you, when you pray, see, it's the Holy Spirit working with me that causes those miracles that you see. And if you can learn to pray after this fashion, the same Father that gives the Holy Spirit to answer my prayers, He'll give that same Holy Spirit to answer your prayers. That's called God-empowered dominion. You could say Holy Spirit-empowered dominion. You can call that answered, how about supernaturally answered prayer. Now last week we taught extensively, coming down to verse 4, about, because he starts off with what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, and we went all through that. And really what that is all about is protocol, setting your heart priorities, getting them right, so that you're not out trying to build your kingdom, but you're building the Lord's kingdom. And I just got to tell you, that's more than just a decision. That's a lifelong transformation. And I thank God for this church. It wasn't until we really started coming here that change began happening. Okay? I'm going to go very slowly, and if he brings something to my mind, I'm not going to bypass it. I still remember the two lists. When I was still driving the trucks, and Sue and I first started coming here in 1992, and I couldn't come to very many of the services. I was on the road all the time. But Sue would get the tapes for me, and I would take those tapes and listen. But I listened for about 6 months before I started really doing the message, because I didn't trust preachers anymore. I'd been hurt really bad. And, the last preacher that hurt me did it with good intentions, but he hurt me anyhow. And so I just didn't really, I wasn't very trusting. So I'd listen to those messages, boy, and I'd dissect them. I mean, I'd make notes and listen. And the way that job was, I'd drive the trucks. I'd be gone for days delivering the truck anywhere from here to L.A. to New York to Canada. Then I'd deliver the trucks and I'd fly back. So I had a lot of times in airports. And that's when I could get my Bible out, get my notes, check it out, see that everything lined up, you know. Well, so starting in December of 1992 is when I told Sue, I said, I can't find anything wrong with this. I said, this message seems right to me. I can't see where he's, tricking us in any way. I'm sorry, Dave. Just telling it like it is, you know. That's the way it is. I said, I'm going to start doing this. And so December is when I made that decision. Now, somewhere right about there, I spent a lot of times in truck stops and stuff, and I had a little spiral. Those were the days when I was learning the computer when I was home. I didn't have any, anything to take with me to type with or anything. So I remember this little truck stop I was in, and I was all a faith man. I mean, still at this point, I didn't know much about the Holy Ghost, And I remember making a list. Bless God, I knew what faith is, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So I was a faith man, and I sat there and I made a list. It was a good list. The first thing on it was a brand new red Dodge Ram pickup. Glory to God. That's the most important thing on planet Earth, is my Dodge Ram pickup. And I forget what all I needed. It was just pretty much natural things, I don't even remember now what it was, but it was... Do you remember what was on that? I should have looked it up. But anyway, it's just that kind of list. I need a better house. I need a better... My wife needs stuff. We need stuff. Just things, And I think it was in a spiral. And so anyway, time goes by now. But about that time is when I really started praying. And boy, I'm shondying a lot in those trucks. I mean, 40, 50, 60 hours a week, depending on the schedule. And it... About 6 months go by. I'm in that same little truck stop. And for some reason, I started making a list. I got that spiral out. And I'd totally forgotten about the other one. I said, I need to make a list. I need to petition God. So I started making this list, and I remember praying that all of Sue's relatives, that we had shed several at that time, that needed to be saved. That was one of the first things. There was some healing. I remember people needed to be healed. There was, I said, Lord, Sue and I need to know what you've called us to do in the kingdom. That was on the list. I forget. It was things along that line. Shortly thereafter, I found the other list. And I was going, I'd forgotten all about that first one. About 6 months of a lot of praying in tongues had gone by. And I want you to look in that short a time how he changed my heart motivations. You know, I wasn't even thinking about that Dodge Ram pickup anymore. I mean, I'm not against Dodge Ram pickups, but it certainly wasn't a priority on my list. What mattered now was anyone that was lost, people that were sick. I wanted to know what our calling was. I didn't know yet what we were called to do. I didn't know anything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. One thing about the Holy Spirit, He works on your heart motivations. I thank God for this message. Just 6 months made such a vast difference in our priorities. Okay, I have to finish about here on reviewing from last week, okay? We're never going to make it. Keep your place there in Luke 11, but go to John chapter 5 just for a minute. In my opinion, when you can pretty well tell that those first four verses, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, when your heart motivation has been turned to be correct, John 5:30, what Jesus said about himself, especially in the Amplified. I'm going to read it out of the King James first. This is the heart that he's after. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says of himself, I can of mine own self do nothing. Talk about laying down his Godhead. He's talking as a man, the pattern for us. A man with the life of God in his spirit, wearing a body that had death working in it, received from the first man, Adam, but with a mind totally renewed to the will of God. Not renewed, his mind was always that way. But I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Now get this. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now don't look down anymore. Look up at me. Just look this way. Close your eyes. I want you to hear these words out of the Amplified. This is when you're really beginning to move into part two of this message. The Amplified says, I am able to do nothing from myself independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get His orders. Even as I hear, I judge. Now listen to this. I decide as I am bidden to decide. Did you hear that? I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, just, and righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, or my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. Father, give us that heart. Father, we know that every hour we give you, allowing your Holy Spirit access to our soul, you are conforming us to the very image of Christ. Father, let that verse be our life. We decide as you tell us to decide. And as you speak to us, that's how we render decisions. Bring us to the place where in truth we really have no desire to do what's pleasing to ourselves or for our own purposes. But our total will and pleasure is to do the will of you, Father, who have sent us. Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, still that is a progressive work. That is a progressive work in us. But let's move on now to verse 5, because let's look to the second part of this. Now, I remind you again from last week, in this passage on prayer, there's two kinds of bread. You remember? In the first four verses, he's talking about our bread. And we do have to have our bread. I mean, if you need your... We need our heart priorities right, but in that process, in the beginning, if you need healed, he wants to get you healed. If you need to be, if your soul needs to be healed of old hurts and wounds, he wants to deliver you. If we need not only finances, we need everything. So in the beginning, of course, now for benefit of the tape, since they can't see what I'm doing, I'm standing on the receiving side of the green line. And everybody, when you come, you're on the receiving side. I mean, you got to receive from the Lord. That's verses 1-4. I need everything. Anyone ever come needing everything? That's the way Sue and I were when we come in. I'm telling you, we needed everything. We had beat up, needed everything. Okay, and I mean, if Dave gave a line, if he called a line for a hangnail, we were in it. You know, I don't care what it was. I wanted that anointing touching us. I don't care. We were so beat up and bruised in every way you can imagine. And he'd say, "All right, now we're going to have a line for broken collarbones. We're in it." In the beginning, he had a lot of words for us. And boy, we needed a lot of words. I thank God, you know. Now, in those days, we didn't have multiple lines. What I mean by that, he didn't. You know, at some of the conferences now, I notice he'll have Bronk praying. He'll have Sue and I praying. He'll have, Jim Martin praying. He'll have other ones. I don't want to leave anybody out. But I just notice they line hop, you know. Okay, I'll get a word from Jim. I get a word from Dave. We'll get a word from Gary, you know. Now, in the early days, we probably would have done the same thing because we needed every word we could get. Plus, we didn't trust ourselves to hear God very well for ourselves. But see, we really did the message. We did it a lot. And one day, Dave himself, in a line. I just read it again the other day. Got it out. He said, "Well, the Lord tells me he's not going to be speaking to you much through me anymore. Because you've come to the place where you can hear his voice for yourself. And you're accountable now." Yeah, you say amen. Somebody said amen.
We thought, oh, bummer.
Yeah, for Sue says, we thought bummer. You know. Because we're going, it's one thing to come up, "Dave, give me a word from God." Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. It's another thing, you know, I mean, he was always nicer than this, but basically saying, "Go get your own word." You know, I mean, God's saying you can hear him for yourself. But see, if you don't ever get to that place, you're never going to move from this side of the line to this side of the line. And for benefit of the tape now, this transition in Luke 11 from verse 4 to verse 5. Notice up through verse 4, it's all about your bread. But now notice, you make the transition. You no longer you're on the receiving side of the green line. You make this transition to the ministering side of the green line. Because what is this man after? Is he after bread for himself? Is he? No, he says, "I have a friend. And he's come to me at midnight. He doesn't have any bread." He's coming to, in this example, now he's coming to his friend's house. And what's he after? Bread for himself? No. Now I need bread for my friend. My lost friend. My sick friend. My broken friend. My poor friend. In every way. My religious friend. Bound up in religion. And he gives this example in the denomination I grew up in. They tried to make it out to be a type of God. And let me just read it real quick. You know it. Real well. It says, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.'" Now, what did Jesus say a while ago? "Of myself, I can do nothing." Remember that? Jesus himself relied on bread from the Father. For the people he ministered to. And that bread comes by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Okay? For a friend of mine, he's telling them how he prays. But he's giving them this example first. He says, "For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say," now they used to tell me this was God, "'Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. Jesus says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, and that means he's just unashamedly willing to come and keep asking. Unashamedly. Basically to get rid of him and get him off his porch. Because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So then they would go on to verse 9 and say, see, that's the way you got to do God. You just got to keep asking and seeking and knocking and pounding on the door. And someday he may just have a notion to, he may answer your prayer just to get rid of you. I was praying one day and meditating that. And when I got to verse 5, the Holy Spirit interrupted me. Which of you has a friend? And shall go to him at midnight and say, and right about there he says, because he knew that I knew this parable, what's going to come. He asked me, he says, you got any friends like that? And I got to thinking, just my earthly friends, some of them not even saved. Just friends. I don't have any friends like that. Not friends. I don't have any friends. Rich, if I come to your house at midnight, you trust me enough that I've got a reason. If you got bread and I come asking you for bread, you going to give it to me? Or are you going to say, get the heck off my porch? You going to say that now? Oh, excuse me, heck is not allowed in church. But anyway, I don't have any friends like that, do you? That's what Jesus is saying. He's going, you don't have any friends like that. But even if by chance you did, some nasty old rascal, doesn't care about you or anybody else. But if you bug him long enough, if you just keep badgering after him, even that guy, he'll eventually give you what you need if it's for no other reason to get rid of you. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to answer your prayers? That's what he's talking about. He's drawing it as a contrast. He says, you don't have any friends like that. But even if you did, you could eventually get what you came for. All right, now let's go on here. I want you to notice something now. Verse 5, 6, 7. I want you to notice how many times the word friend is used. Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, there it is 4 times, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, you could draw a little line right there. There's a between verses 8 and 9. Up until that point, the relationship here is based on friendship. You got that? But now from verse 9 on, the relationship is based on family. He switches talking about friends and he says, which of you having a son? Or if a son shall ask. Now watch. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a what? If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a what? Father. He starts off with just a friendship relationship, going, you know, you can get bread for your friend from another friend. Even if it's not a good friend. If you bug him long enough, he'll give it to you. He says, but really, the relationship you have with God goes way beyond friendship. He is your Father. He is your Father. This is based on family now. Now, it's one thing to go to my friend's house at midnight. It's another thing to go to my brother's house at midnight. Now, my earthly parents are not wealthy people, and you know, they're not millionaires or anything. But I guarantee you, if I went to them, even if I had to wake them up at night, and I went to them and I said, I've got a friend that's just desperate. I don't have any money to give him. Dad, could you loan me $50 or $100 or whatever it would be? A father for his son? Are you kidding me? Of course. We're not in a religion, people. We're in a family. Boy, we've got to keep that. We've got to keep that understood. Yes, sir. I'm going to go ahead and return to some of these notes now just for a moment. What is the nature of our Heavenly Father? We don't have time to turn to all these verses. I'm going to read them to you. You know they're there, but you might make a note. Is He stingy and miserly, and does He require you to stand and beat at the door? Our Bible says, by two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So later on, you can look at Romans 8, verses 31 and 32. It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You might look at Ephesians later on, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then I remember Psalms 34:10. The young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. The nature of our Father is a giver. The reason Jesus gave that example there, let's just get it down to plain talk. He's trying to deal with our unbelief. He's going, look, if you could go to a friend like that and still yet walk away with the bread, I want you to quit thinking God won't do this for you. I need someone to be the Holy Ghost here now. Who'd be a good candidate? Come here, my friend. Now, it's not possible to tie the Holy Ghost's hands behind His back, except with unbelief. Now, this is there is no accurate way, since the Holy Spirit is everywhere. There is no accurate way that I know of to really portray this. But for benefit of the tape, I'm walking along here with the Holy Spirit. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He has been authorized to manifest dominion, to bring the kingdom of God to planet Earth. And He and I are walking together everywhere I go. Everywhere you go, He's walking with you. There's only one thing that can tie His hands behind His back. See, all things are possible. To everybody? To him that believes. Now, if you don't mind, I want to say this is the person that needs ministering to, and she needs a healing. And God the Father wants her healed worse than I want her healed. And here is the Holy Spirit right with me all the time. He's the one that manifests the healing. And He'd like to get His hands on her. And the sad part is, give me your hands. No, turn around this way. Sad part is, even though I'm the one doing the praying, if I'm full of unbelief, unbelief is strong enough to stop an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-powerful Holy Spirit from reaching past my unbelief to touch this lady. Even though He's there, even though I speak, if it's not really faith, let's say it another way. If I'm just going through the motions, if I don't really believe it. Okay, example. Say right here. Y'all remember the epileptic boy? They brought him, he had fits. That spirit would throw him on the ground, And they brought him to Jesus' disciples. And they did everything they could. Everything they could trying to get that boy delivered. And they couldn't do it. If the story stopped right there, then we might have justification for that doctrine that says, well, see, it's just not always His will to heal everybody. But then Jesus walks right up, bring that boy to me, and you know what happens. In short order, the boy's healed. What does that tell us? It was the Father's will to heal that boy the whole time. So when the disciples were doing it, that same Holy Ghost, Jesus had already anointed them to do those kind of things. That same Holy Ghost was with them that later on did the work through Jesus. Why couldn't he do it? He's trying to reach. He can't. I've got, for benefit of the tape, I've got the Holy Ghost is standing right behind me, trying to reach through me to this person that needs the healing, and he can't get there. Why? Because of my unbelief. Thank you. Now, sovereignty preachers don't like that teaching at all. God does what he wants. Well, he does. I don't argue with that. God is sovereign. Who's going to argue with that? But see, God sovereignly chose way back in Genesis, let them have dominion. God intended from the beginning that his kingdom would come to earth and be established on earth through man. Adam, before the fall, his mind was in perfect fellowship with the Father. He wasn't out to build some kind of kingdom of his own separate from the Father. He knew what the Father wanted. They were in full fellowship, him and the Holy Spirit, as they would walk through the garden. We're not given many verses on that, but I know one thing. He didn't till the garden by the sweat of the brow, because that didn't come till after the fall. I know he wasn't in there with any raking weeds out, because there were no weeds or thorns till after the fall. We don't know how he was tilling that garden, but I know somehow the Holy Spirit was involved with that dominion. Where Adam, in my opinion, really messed up was not commanding the serpent out of the garden. Because had he done that, I know the Holy Spirit would have tossed him out. Well, the reason that's so important about the unbelief, Jesus here is telling us, he's trying to get us to understand, if a friend, if you could go to a dirty, low, no-count friend like this after the bread, and he doesn't care for you, he doesn't care anything about your other friend, he basically, you're just walking away with the bread because he wants to get rid of you. But if you could get the bread from him, I want you all to start having a little faith. I want you to start understanding how much more will your Heavenly Father give this Holy Spirit. Why does he phrase it that way? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that manifests. He enforces that dominion. Each and every one of you. Not on a Sunday. Yes, sir. Okay. Put my son to Lobrate. Okay. Well, what's happening is he's reminding me of things he said to me in the face-to-face documents. I remember it goes something like this. It's in that one. You can go to the website, www.garycarpenter.org. And these are in the one that's in the face-to-face section. This one is called Waiting Upon God. Waiting upon God. Basically, he was saying this. He says, I manifest dominion for those who spend enough time with me that I can bring them the mind of Christ for their calling. And as they go forth, based on the instructions that proceed from his mind, and as they act in obedience to the instructions I give them, upon them, I manifest dominion. At one point, he says, there are no limits to the dominion I will bring to those. But most ministers go through life, and rather than lay their will on the altar for Christ, they basically take the blood of Christ and lay it on the altar of their own will. And they use his name to build ministries that are of their own devising. And I bless it all that I can, but I cannot manifest the dominion in the same measure that I do for those who receive and walk in the mind of Christ. That's not word for word, but that's the essence of it. And you know, he's gotten on to me many times. Do y'all ever go to the woodshed when you pray? Some of you that's not from the country, the woodshed's where you get spanked. If you're not from the country. Oh, he takes me to the woodshed every now and then. One time he said, whose ministry is this, yours or mine? He says, are you just going to spend your life doing the things you can do in my name? That's what most ministries do. They do what man can do and use my name over the door. He says, or are you going to allow me? No, he says, are you going to become a vessel through whom I myself can work? And there is a vast difference between those two things. Most ministers spend their life working for Jesus. That's admirable. But that's not really what he's called us to do. He's called us to become vessels empty enough that he can fill us with himself. So that we're not working for him. He is working through us. And that's when you get into God-empowered dominion. See those verses that are still kind of a mystery? You know, the ones, I remember the Lord telling Dave on that born-again trail, that's all the answers that you're asking me about. Answers to what? Well, Lord, we're not arguing with you. We're agreeing with you. The works that you do, shall we do also? And greater than these shall we do, because you go to the Father. All things are possible to him that believes. Lord, we're not arguing with you. We believe that. But it seems like the time between knowing that and operating in that, that time seems to be longer than our lifetime, Lord. Why? And he was asking, what about this? And that's when the Lord gave him a glimpse, or he saw down the born-again trail. And as I remember, the Lord says, son, the answer to all those questions like that, they're on this trail. And he says, and they're in the verses that no one ever preaches about. So what's the next question? Why don't they preach about them? Well, because they don't know what they mean. Yes, sir. Let's look at one. This is not in my notes anywhere. I didn't always go in here. 2 Corinthians 4. We'll just start in verse 3. There's so much here, but this passage is really preaching everything I just said. You may not recognize it because it's so King Jamesy, but it really is. It says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I said it a while ago, he wants to empty these vessels to the point that he can flow through them. Listen to this verse. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's God-empowered dominion right there. A vessel that God fills. A vessel through whom God works. But now let's go on. That's not the verse we're after. Now see, no one confesses for this. We are troubled on every side. I'm not saying we should. But we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And these people must have come to the prayer center. But anyway. This is the verse, these next two. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are alway, that means all the way, delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. It's very interesting to me that in those two verses, 10 and 11, it doesn't use the word Christ. It uses the word Jesus. There's a reason I asked the Holy Spirit about that. Normally you'd think that, you know, normally we talk about it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Isn't that right? Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who liveth in me. Normally, the phrase is Christ. But here, both verses, it says the life of Jesus. And I was going, what's the difference? Why life of Christ many places, but here, when you're talking about this death, so that the life of Jesus can be lived through us? Listen, you can't mistake who Jesus is. Jesus is talking about the resurrected Lord. It is talking about He who lives, His life, His personal life. Now, I don't mean like a little Christ running around on the inside of you. I'm not talking about that. That's, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay, yeah, that's how to do it. Okay, look. Well, He's a better teacher than I am. Look, in that same book, go back to chapter 1. Here we go. Starting in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. That word, where it says we had the sentence of death, that's a military term, and it means answer. We had the answer of death. The picture would be like maybe in World War II, where some of our troops went across enemy lines, but then they got surrounded. You know, they captured the hill, but man, it's looking bad. And if we stay here, we're going to die. So they radio to headquarters. What do you want us to do? If we stay, we're going to die. If we retreat, we could live. What do you want us to do? And they receive back the answer, stay and die. That's exactly what they're talking about over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's not up to you anymore. It's up to Jesus. Hold out your right arm. I don't care if you are left-handed. Hold out your right arm. Hold it out. Pat that thing. Is that your mortal flesh? That the life... Hold it out. Touch it. What's our goal? That the life of Jesus, His life, be made manifest in our mortal flesh. See, as we are conformed to the mind of Christ, as you spend, I thank God for the message of this church, as we spend time allowing the Holy Spirit to literally conform us to the mind of Christ, literally, His life begins being lived through you. What He wants you to do. Who you are in the body. And as that life becomes more and more His life, to that same degree, the Holy Spirit can anoint everything you say, everything you do, with that dominion that God intends for the body of Christ to have. So let's close with this. Let's take John 5:30. And I'm going to lead you into a positive tense confession from the Amplified Bible, okay? This is our goal. This is what we're after. Say, I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God, and as I get His orders, even as I hear, I make decisions. I decide as He tells me to decide. As His voice comes to me, I give a decision. And my decision is right, just and righteous. Because I do not seek or even consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose. My desire is to do the will and the pleasure of God my Father. Hallelujah. 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 Say this with me. It's time that I move to the other side of the green line. I am moving from always being concerned about my own bread. I am becoming a minister who can deliver the bread from the Father to those who have no bread. Father, I trust You that when I come and I spend those times in prayer, You will give me the bread. When I pray, the Holy Spirit has been given by You to manifest answers. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. By the way, I just found that one. This is Waiting Upon God. I didn't realize I had it in here. I'll just read you these two paragraphs. This is my second closing. Paul closed twice in Philippians now. I didn't realize I had it. This is the Holy Spirit. As far as I, you know, you can judge it for yourself. I think it is. He said to me, "The ways of man and the ways of the Spirit are two very distinct and separate paths. The former is the path of religion, the way which seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. The latter is the life of Christ imparted to men's dead spirits, and the anointing of dominion, which the Father gives by me, to restore all things to the will of the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These two paths never meet. These paths do not mingle. These paths are separate and distinct. They cannot be mixed. They cannot be compromised. They cannot be blended. It is one or the other. Of all things in the universe, many can be compromised, but this truth cannot. It is religion or life. Choose this day. Choose this day. Choose life," says the Spirit of grace. "The ways of man produce works of the flesh in the name of God. The works of the flesh produce death. But the life of Christ in mortal flesh, anointed with dominion by the Spirit of the living God, brings the life of the Father into every situation. These two paths never cross, they never mingle, and they are separate and distinct." Amen? Amen. Father, I thank You for Your word that's come forward tonight. Father, I just pray that it goes deep into our hearts, that it changes us, Lord. Father, we know that this is just one step in the path to the revival that You've assigned to this church. Father, I feel like the man who cried out, "Father, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Lord, get us to the place where the Holy Spirit is no longer hindered by our unbelief. Father, empty our vessels and fill them with Christ, that the Holy Spirit, Your Spirit, may have free sway in the earth. Father, we do pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done in earth, just as it is in heaven. Father, we give You praise in the name of Jesus. Everybody says, amen.